Oh, they tell me of a home far beyond the skies. Oh, they tell me of a home far away. Oh, they tell me of a home where no storm clouds rise. Oh, they tell me of an unclouded day. Oh, the land of cloudless day. Oh, the land of an unclouded sky. Oh, they tell me of a home where no storm clouds rise. Oh, they tell me of an unclouded day. Oh, they tell me of a home where my friends have gone. Oh, they tell me of that land far away, where the tree of life in eternal bloom sheds its fragrance through an unclouded day. Oh, the land of cloudless day. Oh, the land of an unclouded sky. Oh, they tell me of a home where no storm clouds rise. Oh, they tell me on an unclouded day. Oh, they tell me that he smiles on his children there, and his smile drives their sorrows away. And they tell me that no tears ever come again in that lovely land of unclouded day. Oh, the land of a cloudless day. Oh, the land of an unclouded sky. Oh, they tell me of a home where no storm clouds rise. Oh, they tell me of an unclouded day. Oh, they tell me of an unclouded day. Amen.
All right, I think I've got it on here, Brother Terry. All right, there. Okay, looks like still, the boys are still in the head. Amen. Praise the Lord. Still ahead. 331 for the girls. 492 for the boys. Yes, that's what I'm talking about. That's right. Boys rule. That's the way it goes. Take the lead. See the need. Take the lead. Amen. All right. We'll get started tonight. Joshua chapter number 5. Joshua chapter number 5. Joshua chapter number 5. All right. Begin reading in verse number 10. The Bible says, "And the children of Israel encamped in Gilgal and kept the Passover on the 14th day of the month at even in the plains of Jericho." And in Joshua chapter 5, verse number 11, "And they did eat of the old corn of the land on the morrow after the Passover, unleavened cakes and parched corn in the selfsame day. And the manna ceased on the morrow after they had eaten of the old corn of the land. Neither had the children of Israel manna any more. But they did eat of the fruit of the land of Canaan that year. And it came to pass," verse 13 there, "that when Joshua was by Jericho, that he lift up his eyes and looked, and behold, there stood a man over against him with his sword drawn in his hand. Joshua went unto him and said unto him, Art thou for us or for our adversaries? And he said, Nay, but as captain, he said, Nay, but as captain of the host of the Lord am I now come. And Joshua fell on his face to the earth, and did worship, and said unto him, What saith my Lord unto his servant? The captain of the Lord's host said unto Joshua, and the captain of the Lord's host said unto Joshua, Loose thy shoe from off thy foot, for the place whereon thou standest is holy. And Joshua did so." Began this thought a few weeks back concerning Joshua's encounter with this sword-drawn soldier outside the walls of Jericho. We noted there in verse number 1 of chapter 6 that Jericho was shut up because of the children of Israel. And I can just imagine Joshua's out walking around it, sizing it up, if you will, looking at it, studying it, determining the best course of action. And then he sees this sword-drawn soldier outside those walls. And Joshua, a seasoned soldier himself of war, runs to engage him, asking him a very simple question. Art thou for us or for our adversaries? He pointed out that that to Joshua, and from his standpoint, there were only two sides. And therefore, only two options. There was my side, my way and my will and my team, if you will. And then there was the enemy's side. But the sword-drawn soldier's rapid response instantly introduced Joshua, and you and I as well, to a third option, a third side. When he said this, nay, 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 I'm not for you, and I'm not for your adversaries. But he says, as captain of the host of the Lord, am I now come? Introducing to Joshua a third option. There is God's side. You see, through this holy encounter, an all-important truth was revealed. And secondly, an ever-challenging question then relayed. I'm amazed. It seems like I mentioned this a couple of weeks ago, talking about this message, and how that so many have responded that God really used it to speak to their hearts and to challenge them. And I love it because I believe it's true. It's right here for us. The truth that's revealed, and then the challenging question that's been relayed. The truth revealed is that when it comes to the struggles in my life, you will, the Jericho walls that I face, the Jericho giants that I face, there are more options than my side and the enemy side. And that is, there is always God's side. When we think about this, immediately our humanity is seen. Joshua, I believe, whenever he approached that soldier with his sword drawn and asked him, are you for us or for our adversaries? The moment he responded, nay, but as captain of the host of the Lord am I now come, we see Joshua immediately falling on his face to the ground. Recognizing, I believe, our humanity. In our humanity, we know the motive of the enemy. We know the motive of the enemy. The enemy wants to destroy you. The enemy wants to destroy me. The enemy wants to get us out of the battle. The enemy wants us to cause us to stumble and to fall and not to rise up. We know the motive of the enemy. Not only that, we know often our own motives. Most of the time, our motives are selfish. They are internal. They are to protect self. And sometimes that means protecting me and mine. And that's our own motives. But the truth revealed to Joshua and to you and I as well was that there was a third and by far more important motive. And that is God's motive. What does God want? When we come up against trials and struggles and the strifes in our lives, do we ever consider, do we stop and take time to consider, what does God want? We know what we want. We know what the enemy wants. But what does God want, and what is His motive, and what does He want us to do? Boy, if we could get to that place. Oh, if we could get to that place, we will be a long way on the road of victory. To be able to, as Paul said, keep the faith. Finish our course and keep the faith. So we see a truth revealed. This truth reveals our humanity. We think that it's either us or the enemy. And often we miss the fact that there is God's point of view. There is God's side. And then the penetrating question that's relayed to Joshua, I believe, in the response of that soldier, when he said, nay, I'm not for you and I'm not for your adversary. I'm here on God's side. The question pointed out to Joshua is then, whose side are you on? Whose side are you on? Now see, when that When that soldier said that to Joshua, there was only two sides. It was your side or God's side. Your side or God's side. And that's the thought of the message. Tonight, child of God, whose side are you on? Do you want God to be on your side? Or might it be better for you to choose to put yourself on God's side? There is a difference. There is a difference. As I said before, this may be the very reason we suffer defeat and get discouraged, because all along we are striving to gain the favor of the Lord, to get Him to be with us, and handling the situations that we face in our lives the way we think that they should be handled. Doesn't that make sense? We may judge a scenario, a situation, maybe it's a job, maybe it's a problem with a car, maybe it's a relationship issue, maybe it's finances, I don't know. We may look at a situation and we say, okay, God, this I believe will work, so I'm going to pray that You would do this. And see, we want God to do things the way that we think they ought to be done, the way we see our vantage point. And maybe as a parent with struggling with a child, Lord, I know what that boy of mine needs. He needs the wrath of God, and I pray that you send judgment to him that'll turn him around. See, I'm wanting God to move the way I think it ought to be done. And well, probably the best thing for us to do is say, Lord, I don't know what to do, and I put myself at Your feet and ask You to handle it as You see fit. And if You want to use me, use me. There is a difference. But we call upon God when we want God to be with us. We call upon Him to handle situations the way that we think they ought to be handled, the way we think they should be taken care of. And all of that is usually according to human intellect. Now here's a problem. Here's what you'll find. When that doesn't work out, you're messed up because you don't understand why God is not answering your prayers. And it's because what you're praying for is not God's will. And that's where we are. Think about Jeremiah chapter 12. Or just listen, I'm pretty sure I've got all these marked. Jeremiah chapter 12, one of my favorite passages. Listen to Jeremiah, how subtle he is. Righteous art Thou, O Lord, when I plead with Thee. Yet let me talk with Thee of Thy judgments. Exactly what he's saying. God, You are the greatest, Lord. You are so good. Righteous art Thou. But if You don't mind, let me share with You about how You're handling things down here. He says, wherefore doth the way of the wicked prosper? Wherefore are all they happy that deal treacherously? Thou hast planted them, and they've taken root. They grow, they bring forth fruit. They are near in their mouth and far from their reins. But Thou, Lord, Thou knowest me. See that? He said, Thou knowest me. He said, and tried mine heart toward Thee. Here's His counsel. This is what, if Jeremiah was praying out loud, this would be his prayer. Pull them out like sheep for the slaughter. Prepare them for the day of slaughter. How long shall the land mourn and the herbs of every field wither for the wickedness of them that dwell therein? This is his prayer. And the beasts are consumed and the birds because they said, He shall not see our last end. And then verse number 5, though, turns the whole thing around. Verse number 5 is God's response back to Jeremiah. And it says this, if thou hast run with the footmen and they've wearied thee, and how canst thou contend with the horses? See, he had it all messed up, didn't he? He was in a fix. His mind, he wasn't thinking right. His faith was messed up because he was seeing it through the eyes of man instead of just putting himself at the feet of God and allowing God to lead, and he simply trusting God to work it out. He didn't realize that God had all the... Remember what I said several weeks back, that though the trials may be on us, they may not be about us. And here he was looking at life, not realizing that God was training him for the day that one day he'll run against horses. You know, it may be in your life, God's training you to do great things. But because you faltered in the basics, you'll never be able to do that. And if in the land of peace, wherein thou trustest, they wearied thee, then how wilt thou do in the swelling of Jordan? It was a training ground. We become, if you will, I'm talking about wanting God to handle things according to the way we would handle them, according to our human intellect. We become much like Peter. If you remember Peter, whenever the Lord had given the word there in Matthew chapter number 16 of his departure, he said, verse number 21 of Matthew 16, from that time forth, Jesus began to show unto his disciples how that he must go unto Jerusalem and to suffer many things of the elders and the chief priests and scribes and be killed and be raised again the third day. The Bible says that Peter took him. Can you imagine that audacity? Peter took him and began to rebuke him, saying, "Be it far from thee, Lord, this shall not be unto thee." That was his human intellect. That would have been his prayer. That would have been what he would have asked God to allow to happen to keep Christ from going through such that he went through. But Jesus turned to Peter and said, "Get thee behind me, Satan." And he says, "Thou art an offense unto me, for thou..." And notice these words. I think he's talking to Peter in his humanity. In his humanity, "Thou savorest not the things that be of God." And see, when we're in control of our lives and we have our own side and we invite God to be on our side, we're asking Him to handle things according to our own thought processes. And in that, we don't savor the things that be of God. We want God to do what we want Him to do. And see, that's not productive in our faith. That's not productive spiritually. So we see this in the Word of God, that we do that. And notice, he goes right into verse number 24 where the Bible says, "Then said Jesus unto his disciples, If any man will come unto me, or come, if any man come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me." It is put yourself on God's side. Don't invite him to be on your side. Where you lead and you call, you get on his side and submit to his will and let him lead. When the best thing we could do, I'm talking about if we follow, try to get God to handle things in our own human intellect, the best thing we could ever do is to let go of the reins, by faith, lay ourselves at his feet, putting ourselves under his charge, and on his side, letting him lead. Again, I don't know what Joshua's plan was when it come to taking Jericho. But as I mentioned the last time, it'd be a safe bet that it would be nothing like God's plan. Joshua would have probably not said, "Hey, men, here's what we're going to do. We're going to walk around the city once a day for 6 days, and we're going to walk around it 7 days. We're going to blow the trumpet, and we're going to shout the victory, and the walls are going to fall down flat." I'd be willing to wager that wasn't his plan. Because that's what happened does not intellectually make sense. But God knew. See, that's the difference. God knew. And thus a great victory was won. We concluded the last time with the thought that you can never go wrong when you make the decision to be on God's side. You can never go wrong when you make the decision to be on God's side. Why? Because we said it includes God's authority. Remember that captain there, verse 14, "But as captain of the host of the Lord." That's authority. It includes God's army. He's the captain of the host of the Lord. The host, that's the army. Not only does it include His authority and His arm, but it includes His sovereignty. "I am now come." When we let God lead, He knows the perfect time. He knows everything that needs to be done. He knows His will. He knows every aspect of it. And by following Him, it's going to result in victory. Let me give you some scriptures tonight on the thought. Psalm chapter 37. Psalm 37. Man, I began to read Psalm 37. I had in mind a couple of verses more familiar to us. But, boy, as I got to read and realized that, man, it just really drives it home here in these few verses. In Psalm chapter number 37. Well, let me find my place here. I didn't have it marked or went over it. Psalm chapter number 37. Bear with me. Because I'm going to have to keep this marked. All right, watch him. Watch the passage here. He says, trust, verse number 3. Trust in the Lord. Or this is what happens when we put ourselves on His side. Trust in the Lord and do good, so shalt thou dwell in the land, and verily thou shalt be fed. Delight thyself also in the Lord, and He shall give thee the desires of thine heart. Focusing on Him. Watch verse 5. Commit thy way unto the Lord. Trust also in Him, and He shall bring it to pass. And He shall bring forth thy righteousness as the light, and thy judgment as the noonday. Rest in the Lord. Wait patiently for Him. Fret not thyself because of him who prospereth in his way, because of the man who bringeth wicked devices to pass. Cease from anger and forsake wrath. Fret not thyself in any wise to do evil, for evildoers shall be cut off. It's not our place to handle the evil doing. They'll be cut off, but those that wait upon the Lord, they shall inherit the earth. Yet a little while, and the wicked shall not be. Yea, thou shalt diligently consider his place, and it shall not be. But the meek shall inherit the earth, and shall delight themselves in the abundance of peace. See that focus on the Lord, putting ourselves on His side. Our delight thyself also in the Lord. We focus on Him, and we allow Him to take care of the other areas. That's what Joshua did. In Psalm chapter number 5 and verse number 8. In Psalm chapter 5 and verse number 8. Psalm chapter number 5, verse number 8. The Bible tells us there. It says, lead me, O Lord, in thy righteousness. Lead me. Not follow me. Not to handle this the way I think it ought to be handled. Lord, lead me. Lead me in thy righteousness because of mine enemies. Make thy way straight before my face. Psalm chapter 17, verse number 7. Putting the Lord in charge. Psalm 17, verse 7. Show thy marvelous loving kindness, O thou that savest by thy right hand from them which put savest by thy right hand them which put their trust in thee. From those that rise up against them. We put our trust in thee. We let him lead. In Psalm chapter 25 and verse number 20. Psalm 25 and verse number 20. The Bible says, oh, keep my soul and deliver me. Let me not be ashamed, for I put my trust in thee. I put my trust in thee. Psalm 141 and verse number 8. Psalm 141 and verse number 8. Psalm 141 and verse number 8. The Bible says, grant not, O Lord, the desires of the wicked, further not his wicked device, lest they exalt themselves. Let's see. Oh, 141, I'm sorry. Verse 8. 141, verse 8. But mine eyes are unto thee, O God, the Lord. In thee is my trust. Leave not my soul destitute, letting God lead. Psalm chapter 143 and verse, Psalm 143 and verse number 8. 143 and verse number 8. The Bible tells us there as well, cause me to hear thy loving kindness in the morning, for in thee do I trust. In thee do I trust. Cause me to know thy way. See that, Lord, don't go with me in my way. Cause me to know thy way. The old mindset is saying, Lord, however you lead today, let me go with you. Let me follow you. Let me see you and be guided by you. Get me out of the way. I don't know what way is right. Oftentimes I don't, and I need to keep my eyes on you and trust you. He said, in thee do I trust. Cause me to know thy way wherein I should walk, for I lift up my soul unto thee. And then Jeremiah chapter number 39. Jeremiah chapter 39. Jeremiah chapter number 39. I'll be there in just a minute. Jeremiah 39 verse number 18. The Bible says, for I will surely deliver thee, and thou shalt not fall by the sword, but thy life shall be for... For thy life shall be for a prey unto thee, because thou hast put thy trust in me, saith the Lord. Trusting in the Lord. Putting ourselves on His side. For tonight, I mentioned last week, you cannot go wrong, or the last time we spoke of this, you can never go wrong putting yourself on God's side. Tonight what I want to look at is some things that will be evident when you are on the Lord's side. Some things that will be evident when you're on the Lord's side. Without a doubt, Joshua's decision back in Joshua chapter number 5 was to get on the Lord's side. When he fell to his face before the Lord, I believe it was the Lord. I believe it was Jesus, the Son of God. In fact, he received worship. We understand that. And then verse 2 of chapter 6 calls him the Lord. The Lord said, that Lord, capital L-O-R-W, speaks of Jehovah, a God Almighty. The Lord said unto Joshua. So here, he made the wise decision, the right decision, to put himself on the side of the Lord, and it was immediate. So what do we see from this? I see four things. There's probably no doubt a lot more if we could spend the time doing, but for lack of time, we'll not. Number one, talking about evidences that you're on the Lord's side. Number one, there'll be an evident position of humility. An evident position of humility. Again, as I mentioned earlier, verse number 14 there at the end, when he said, when the Lord responded, as captain of the host of the Lord, am I now come? Joshua fell on his face to the earth. Joshua fell on his face to the earth. This is where, at this point, Joshua, he had been told he was the leader of the nation of Israel. But at this point, Joshua, when introduced to the fact that the captain of the host of the Lord was there, falling on his face is where, if you will, he relinquished his authority. You know, when you put yourself on God's side, that is what you're doing. You're relinquishing your authority. You're letting go of your authority. You're putting yourself in the hands of God Almighty. And I'm telling you, for the flesh, that's very frightful. It's very scary. It's vulnerability. We don't like that. It goes against our nature. But it's the very best thing we could do. Very best thing we could do. I put in my notes, when will we ever learn the strength of humbling ourselves? Oh, we're a prideful people by nature. Prideful by nature. Filthy prideful. Ugly prideful. And destructively prideful. The best thing we could ever do is to humble ourselves before God Almighty. Instead of trudging through this life like we think we've got it all down and we don't have anything down but a life full of misery and heartache and heartbreak and defeats. Because we won't humble ourselves. Won't humble ourselves. Wonder when the last time we ever had confessed to someone that we were wrong. When's the last time we ever confessed to someone that we don't know what to do? When's the last time we ever confessed to a counselor, maybe come to your pastor or to a wise, prudent guide, a wise counselor? We need help. We need help. No, instead, we'll just drudge along, drag along, wear the smile, go through life and be miserable the whole time. Why? Because we won't humble ourselves. When will we ever learn the strength that comes from humbling ourselves? Humbling ourselves. Immediately, when that captain said, "Hey, I'm not for you or for your enemy. I'm come here on behalf of God Almighty," straight to the ground. You're the boss. You're in charge. I relinquish it. I relinquish all authority. To be an evident position of humility. I think about David there at Shimei going along, and he come out and begin to curse him and throw rocks at him. And boy, you know the story again. It's already nearly 8 o'clock. I can't go into it, but Abishai said, "If you give me the word, I'll take his head off." And David said, "No." He said, "Let him be." He said, "My own son's trying to kill me, much less this Benjamite." He goes on to say, "For the Lord hath bid him to curse." And then David said this. He said, "Peradventure, the Lord will look upon me for his cursing." That's humility. See, David had the physical power to destroy Shimei. But what he did was he humbled himself so that he could get God's favor. He got it. We don't understand that. We do well to get that down. One thing that's going to hinder revival is when we become a people that are afraid to ask for help and afraid to ask for prayers for our situation. Pray for my family, that we'd have peace in our home. Pray for our financial situation. Man, we seem to be going under. Pray for our health. And Brother Jerry got up here Sunday night and said, "Pray for me that I'd get the fire of God and my soul winning." Every one of us should have been right behind him saying the same thing. Every one of us. When will we ever learn the power and the strength of humbling ourselves? We know James chapter number 4. James chapter number 4. James chapter 4. The Bible says, "Do we think the Scripture saith in vain?" In verse 5, "The Spirit that dwelleth in us lusteth to envy, but He giveth more grace. Wherefore He saith, God resisteth the proud." God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble. Submit yourselves therefore to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw nigh to God. That's that humility. We see all of these in Joshua's case back in Joshua 5. We see these things in his life. He says, submit yourself to God. Resist the devil. He'll flee from you. And draw nigh to God. He'll draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Be afflicted and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to heaviness. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and He shall lift you up. See? Notice who's going to lift you up. We humble ourselves, He will lift you up. Humility. Number two, to be an evident presentation of worship. It does tell us there that not only did Joshua fall on his face to the earth, but the next three words tell us, and did worship. You know, the Scripture tells us that in everything give thanks. Sometimes that's not easy. Most of the times that's not easy. But usually it's referencing the trials that we face. Well, here's Joshua up against a great trial, those Jericho walls, as thick as they were. He said they were wide enough. You read about that chariots could go by one another on top of those walls. He's up against that mighty city, unsure what to do. Captain of the Lord of hosts comes. The Bible says he falls on his face and did worship. When I think about him worshiping, I don't know what that includes. I know that he was fell on his face to the earth, and then he began to worship. I don't know if that included songs being sung. O Lord my God, when I in awesome wonder consider all the worlds thy hands have made. Begin to sing and worship him and sing of his greatness and his might and his power. I don't know if he started singing, "Isn't he wonderful, wonderful, wonderful is it Jesus my Lord, wonderful. Eyes have seen, ears have heard, it's recorded in his word, is it Jesus my Lord, wonderful." I don't know if he started singing songs to the Lord. He may have. Would not have been out of place. I don't know if he started just being overwhelmed, spouting, if you will, crying out exultations. Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty. Master, Savior, King of kings and Lord of lords and the great Son of David, the great Savior of the world. I don't know. I just know he worshipped. I don't know if he sang songs, if he began to cry out exultations. I don't know if he began to give thanks to the Lord. Praising him for his goodness. Honoring him for his power. Glorifying him for the work in which he was going to accomplish. But in the midst of that great trial of his, he humbled himself and began to worship. How about you in your trial? I wonder, when the electricity is ready to be cut off, if we find our places on our faces, begin to sing, "Isn't he wonderful, wonderful, wonderful?" Wonder if the relationships in our life have got so bad that it looks like, man, everything's going to be a mess. In the midst of that, you can praise him and cry out his holiness and the fact that he's a master and he's in charge. When you're on his side, when you're on his side, there'll be evident position of humility. There'll be an evident presentation of worship. Number three, there'll be evident prayer for instruction. You know what he said there? He said unto him, "What saith my Lord unto his servant?" What saith my Lord unto his servant? One of the things I've often said is the danger of the city life is that we're very impatient. We become that way. We become that way because everything is so readily available. We need something in the house, we just shoot down to the store and get it. We're hungry, we just step inside and get us a Snickers bar. Go by the McDonald's, grab us a burger. Convenience. That's what we're all about. Man, we got these smartphones that we use, and we want what we want right now. Messes us up right here. Because when you're on the Lord's side, you're going to have to put yourself in a position where you're saying, "Lord, tell me what to do." Prayer for instruction. What saith my Lord unto his servant? Let me take you back to James chapter number 4 with this in mind, with this whole concept in mind of being on the Lord's side. We read these words, but to me, and I hope to you as well, they'll have a little more meat in them for this application. This whole concept of being on the Lord's side rather than having the Lord on your side. Watch this. From whence come wars and fightings among you? Come they not hence even of your lusts that war in your members? Remember, we want God to do things how we see it. We want God to handle it the way we think it ought to be handled. He said, "You lust and have not." Why do we have not? Because it's not what God wants. You can even want the right thing, but you want to bring it to pass the wrong way. He said, "You lust and have not, you kill and desire to have, you cannot obtain, you fight and war, and you have not, because you ask not." Watch verse 3. "You ask and receive not, because you ask amiss, that you may consume it upon your lust. Why? Because we ask and we pray, we go, man alive, I prayed. Brother Russell, I've been praying. I've been praying, asking God for something. And Brother Ray, we've been praying for something. Sunday school teachers, your kids may come to you. We've been praying for something. And the problem is, it's not that God doesn't hear. Often it's because you're asking because you're asking God to do it the way you think it ought to be done. That's asking amiss. That we may consume it upon our own lust. God says it's adulterous. Adulterous, know you not the friendship of the world is the enmity with God. Whosoever therefore be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. Do you think the Scripture saith in vain, the Spirit that dwelleth in us, and this is good for us to know, our own spirit lusteth to envy. We want it our way. Here, Joshua said to the Lord, Lord, what saith my Lord unto his servant? Again, Joshua was no longer the leader in sight of God. He's a servant. And this prayer was offered. When we are unsure of what to do, when you in your life, when you are unsure of what to do, do nothing but continue asking the Lord for instruction. But don't do anything. Wait on God. Wait on the Lord. That almost sounds like a Bible verse, doesn't it? When you don't know what to do, I'm telling you, the best thing you could do is nothing. I believe that when Joshua asked the Lord, what saith my Lord unto his servant? I believe that Joshua wasn't going to move till the Lord told him what to do. Because see, he recognized him as God. And when you ask God, him in his position, Lord, when he recognizes that he's there, he's in the face of God, he's in the place where the Lord is, and he's asked the Lord, Lord, what do you want me to do? I guarantee you, he don't move till the Lord tells him what to do. He don't move. We don't like that though, do we? We're not about sitting. We're not about waiting. And that's what I'm talking about, how that we're eat up with this you know, instant whatever we need. In Isaiah 39, it bears repeating, Isaiah chapter 39, I'm sorry, chapter 40, verse 31, says, but they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength, shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary, and they shall walk and not faint. They that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. As I mentioned before, I believe if the Lord did not respond to Joshua's prayer, Joshua would not have proceeded. Psalm 27, verse 14. Psalm 27, verse number 14. The Bible says there, wait on the Lord. Be of good courage, and he shall strengthen thine heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. Wait on the Lord. Proverbs chapter number 20. Proverbs chapter 20. Chapter 20 and verse number 22. Say not thou. Amen. Say not thou. That's our response. That I will recompense evil. But wait on the Lord, and he shall save thee. Wait on the Lord. Wait on the Lord. Prayer for instruction. Prayer for instruction. When you're on the Lord's side, there'll be an evident position of humility and evident presentation of worship, an evident prayer for instruction, and number four, an evident performance to obey His Word. Obey His Word. The command came, Lord. The Lord said, loose thy shoe from off thy foot. The place whereon thou standest is holy. The command came. When he said, Lord, what do I do? The first thing he told him was that he recognized his own holy ground. And you know what, beloved, when you get yourself on God's side, and you have that humility, and you worship Him as He is due, and you wait for His instruction, that's holy ground. That's holy ground. And here He is on holy ground, and the command came, and the submission was carried out. The Bible says, and Joshua did so. Listen, I put in my notes here, if you've ever wondered if you were on the Lord's side, all you have to do is measure yourself as to where you stand concerning the instruction from God's holy word. Is it your will be done? Is yours my will be done? Or is yours thy will be done? Now, thy will and my will, not only do they sound different, they're nothing alike. Absolutely opposite. Thy will, an evident performance to obey His word. I consider when we obey His word, we ought to obey it faithfully. Faithfully. Hebrews 11:6. But without faith, it is impossible to please Him. For he that cometh to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. Impossible to please God, I believe it is. Let me turn over and read that. Hebrews 11:6. Without faith, it's impossible to please Him. For he that cometh to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. Faithfully. You know, when you put yourself on God's side, it's going to involve faith. You're going to disconnect yourself from your human intellect. You are. There's a fine line between faith and foolishness. It probably is not as fine as you think it is. So many times when we say there's a fine line, what we mean by that is if it don't make sense to me, I'm not going to do it. That's not faith at all. We talk about tithing, you know. Well, you can say what you want to, preacher. It just makes sense to me, and there's your problem right there. Go no further. Well, the way I see it, well, just stop right there. It don't really matter how you see it. I was talking to Brother Mickey, who was mentioning Brother Ebley. I was talking to him about this issue concerning the tithe, and I thought about, in a way, let me back up. He said, Brother Eberle says that the sin of Adam and Eve in the garden concerning that tree of the knowledge of good and evil, he makes application of that being the tithe. Something in the essence of the first tree or the tenth of what was there in the garden, but they were not to touch that. If they touched it, they'd be accursed, and we know that they were. I don't know about that, but I did consider that why would the very first city in the Promised Land God say that's accursed? Because that city might have represented His tithe. Well, we're swimming God's tithe. It's accursed. Well, the way I see it, just go no further. Go no further. Obey His word faithfully. Why? Because without faith it's impossible to please Him. Obey His word fearlessly. 2 Timothy 1:7, God hath not given us a spirit of fear, but a power and of love and of a sound mind. Obey His word fearlessly. Fearlessly. Obey His word fully. Fully. Here the instruction, the Lord began to speak to him in verse 2 of chapter 6 and giving him the instruction concerning going in and taking that city. I believe it was all laid out there very clear to Joshua. One of those areas would have been skipped. They may have lost they may have never won the battle. Obey it fully, fully, entirely. Obey it fully, and then we'll find that obeying His word will end up being fruitful. Joshua chapter 7, verse number 20, we see there that after Joshua had obeyed His word faithfully, had obeyed His word fearlessly, had obeyed His word fully, the Bible says in verse 20 that they shouted when the priests blew the trumpets. And it came to pass when the people heard the sound of the trumpet, the people shouted with a great shout, that the wall fell down flat, so that the people went up into the city, every man straight before him, and they took the city. and utterly destroyed all that was in the city, both man and woman, young and old, ox and sheep, and ass, and with the edge of the sword. They won the victory. It's fruitful. It's fruitful. Remember the Word of God and how powerful it is. Of course, we could go all over the place here in God's Word with that thought, but Isaiah chapter number 55, where again we're reminded that His ways are not our ways. And as we go down through there, He says, "For as the rain cometh down," and verse number 11, He said, verse 10 was that one there, but He says, verse 11, "So shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the thing whereto I send it." Word of God. The Word of God. The question of the hour is this. The question of the hour is this. Not, do you have the Lord on your side? The question is, are you on the Lord's side? Are you on the Lord's side? What an awesome truth. Might it be that our victories, our would have been or would be victories, have been swallowed up in our efforts to get God to do things according to our will, asking Him to be for us? And the truth is, there will be no great victories, one, till we put ourselves on His side. Because He doeth all things well. He'll not share His glory. Exercise, humble yourself to the Lord. Worship Him. Wait on Him in prayer. And submit to His will. These are things that are evident of those. These are things that are evident of whose side you are on. Whose side are you on tonight, church member? Whose side are you on? Yours or God's? Let's stand with our heads bowed and eyes closed.